are joining us for the first time today, I am Jonathan Long. I'm one of the elders here. And it is my privilege to pinch hit for Melvin this morning. And continuing our month-long emphasis on who we are, and today, more what we do as a church here at Clovis Evangelical Free. We will continue and we'll talk about our five pursuits as a church. And as we begin, let us pray. Holy Father, thank you that you have chosen and saved us by your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you for creating your church for us to fellowship, grow as our Lord's disciples, and to worship you. Please anoint me as I preach, and all of us to hear your word, believe it, and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you will stand briefly, I have a short passage I'd like to read. It's from John chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. And if you're using the red Bibles, the hymnals are blue, it's on page 1073 and 1074. Part of Jesus' prayer. As he was praying for himself, for the disciples, and for those who would believe through them. Verse 13, John 17. But now, I, Jesus, am coming to you, and these things I speak to the world, that they may have joy in them, fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, his disciples, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Please be seated. Jesus prays that his disciples, and by extension us, because we're also his disciples, have his joy fulfilled in us. He has given us the Father's word. The result is the world hates us in the same way it hated Jesus. Because we, as was our Lord before us, are not of the world. And Jesus prays that we are not taken out of the world that hates us. But he does pray that the Father keeps us from Satan. So he prays, that's why he prays, the Father sanctifies us in the truth, his word. And again, he sends us into the world just as he, as Jesus was sent by his Father before us into the world. So, we are in the world, but not of the world. And this leads us to our key point, which is, if you want to take notes, here at the top. Knowing are is essential, for this informs what we do. Thus, the outworking of our vision, mission, and 13 essentials are seen in our five pursuits. So, our being leads to our doing. So, let's review the vision, mission, and 13 essentials. If you've seen this from the previous weeks, it's what I'm using. There's our vision, right there. In all things, Christ supreme. Our mission, which is the Great Commission, bottom one, and the Great Commandment. We exist to glorify God by loving God unreservedly, loving people sacrificially, making disciples purposefully. And this leads to what we call the 13 essentials of this church. I won't go, because we've been through this the previous weeks, but I will read them off. Expositional preaching. Biblical theology. Biblical understanding of prayer. Biblical understanding of the gospel. Biblical understanding of conversion. Biblical understanding of evangelism. Biblical understanding of membership. Biblical understanding of fellowship, biblical understanding of discipline, biblical understanding of church discipleship and growth, biblical understanding of leadership, biblical understanding of worship, biblical understanding of missions. Those are our 13 essentials that we believe are essential for this church to be a biblical church. And you'll see in your bulletin, this leads to what we do. Elevating Jesus and the gospel. And it gives some references. Next. Establishing biblical leadership, evangelizing the lost to life in Christ alone, edifying, building up the body, equipping the saints to serve. And it's these five things I'm going to talk about today. And so I've plagiarized Melvin's outline. So. And these are called pursuits. What does that mean? Well, here, I mean, it could mean like the pursuit of your hobby, the pursuit of your work, but here it means to chase after, to hunt, even to hunt down something. And so in this context, this is what we are going after continuously. And the first thing we do, or one of the things we do, we elevate Jesus and the gospel, the good news. We elevate Christ because, as it says in one of the references there, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation laid down by God. All other foundations are false and shall crumble. Not Jesus. And as it's referenced there, Colossians 1:18, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or supreme. He is the head of the body. We are part of on Armstrong Avenue, south of Shaw, and all over the world. There's not a continent without Christians. Maybe Antarctica. But I bet amongst the scientists freezing there, there's some Christians. He is the first one to be resurrected from the dead. Why? To what purpose? That he might be preeminent or supreme in everything. No one or anything is higher than he. So we elevate, exalt, extol, and praise Jesus, and only Jesus. We elevate Jesus in every aspect of the church and our lives. We also elevate the gospel, because the good news is Jesus. Our new creation is in Christ. Through Christ, the Father reconciled us to himself. Now, he, the Father, entrusts us with his message of reconciliation to the entire world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us that message of reconciliation. We also elevate the gospel because we are not ashamed of it. Why not? Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:16 and 17 reminds us that the good news is God's power to save every person who believes in the gospel, whether they are a Jew or a Gentile. Now, 100% of the world is either Jewish or non-Jewish. That's just a fact. Also, in the gospel, God reveals his own righteousness, and in comparison, it reveals our unrighteousness and our need to have faith, because our works will never make us righteous enough for God. Then, with God's righteousness given to us, we can continue to live righteously by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It's all entwined together. Jesus himself is the good news. And the good news is, the gospel is, that Jesus saves us. He gives us new birth into his family as adopted sons and daughters of the Father, and for Jesus, brothers and sisters. This includes reconciling us all to the Father by faith as the supreme one and Savior. We pursue to elevate Jesus and the gospel. Second, we establish biblical leadership. Acts chapter 2, 42, 47. They, the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Some of what we see in this passage are that the apostles were leading the church with their teaching, which is directly from Christ. And some of the applications for us as a church are, our elders are to be able to lead, guide, shepherd, teach, and protect the church. All teachers in this church can accurately teach Christ's word in worship, discipleship classes, the adult Bible studies with the youth and children, the apostles' word. Now, our New Testament is our foundation of Christ. And fellowship is where, in love, we get to know each other. Deepen a family of God relationship as a church. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage, and if need be, confront and correct. Worship and have communion and pray. The church was growing, so missions and evangelism by life and word, so that those near and far may become worshipers of God in spirit and in truth. And they were rightly handling the business of the church. In all these areas, we seek to find and enable leaders. Especially we seek pastor teachers, elders, and deacons who meet the qualifications as revealed in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We don't have time to go through all that right now. We pursue to establish biblical leadership. Two down, three to go. Evangelizing the lost to life in Christ alone. And this includes missions, close to my heart. So where to start? Evangelizing. Good news-izing. Not a word. That's what it means. Telling people the good news. Evangelizing is living and speaking the good news of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. You need to tell someone the gospel in a hurry? Here you go. Just two verses. And lots of repetition. For I, Paul, deliver to you, Corinthians, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures. By the way, that was just the Old Testament at this time, for the most part. That he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, in accordance to the Scriptures. Yet why should we tell people, wherever they live on this planet, this gospel? Answer, they are lost. They can't find their way to safety. They can't find their way home. And they are dead in their sins, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, Ephesians, were dead in trespasses and sins. Actually, the trespasses and sins. Jesus doesn't throw us a lifeline or the life ring. I understand that picture. He reaches down. Think of a Titanic, 12,000 feet in pitch blackness. And he reaches down to corpses, dead people, and he brings them up. Okay, but Christ alone? That's so exclusive, not inclusive, narrow-minded, intolerant, bigoted. And honestly, it is exclusive. It is non-inclusive. Because we'll name one prophet or priest or pastor or guru or swami, shaman, teacher, theologian, philosopher, psychologist, psychiatrist, politician, or news pundit who loves us, died for us, and rose from the dead. And this is where you hear the chirp, 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 or the Jeopardy music. Yes, Christ alone. There is no other name given to men by God by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Saved from the lostness and death to true life, life eternal. Also, we are commissioned by the one who has all authority. Acts 28:18-20, the Great Commission. To go and make disciples of all peoples. And the first step in making a disciple, a follower of Jesus who observes his teaching, is to tell him or her the good news so that he or she can believe in him. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here, and in Acts 1:8, Jesus commands us to go and be his witnesses. So, there's another reason we should tell people the good news. He commands us to. You shall be my witnesses. It's not a choice. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, locally, Judea and Samaria, regionally, and to the end of the earth, globally. But, little aside here, you may not know how to actually tell someone the gospel. Well, we're here to equip you with that knowledge and the skills. When we have classes on evangelism, take them. Or ask someone you know who does evangelize, tell the gospel, say, speak the gospel. How do you do that? How do you give your testimony? How do you know what to say? You know, ask someone. be willing, and be equipped. And remember, we are not alone as we evangelize, as we make disciples. Jesus promises us, I am with you always. Not some of the time, always. And again, we are under his authority to go make disciples, baptize, teach. And in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we are empowered to do this where? Locally, regionally, globally. So we, as a local, global church, pursue to evangelize the lost to life in Christ alone. We pursue edifying the body, as is read earlier by Paul in Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Paul tells us that God has given the church the offices and the officers to build up the body, edify the body. He explains this edifying. It aims to enable us to attain, we're not there yet, but work in progress, to obtain at least one thing, the unity of faith. Unity of what we believe, doctrine, and unity in trust. Two, the knowledge of the Son of God, the head of our body. And it's not just intellectual knowledge, that's a starting point, but it's the relational knowledge we have with Christ. So we grow in that relationship, which is the third thing, our maturity, that is our fullness of Christ-likeness, our maturity in Christ. Then, if this occurs, we won't be as children, tossed about by every ism of belief or religion and so on, of the cunning and deceitful schemes that are all around us. And instead, we speak the truth in love to each other to encourage each one of us to grow in the Christ-likeness of Jesus our head, as just mentioned. Then our body, our church, will be properly jointed and equipped to work as it should to make our whole body grow inwardly and outwardly in love. We'll have that deep root that can bear fruit outward. And what I see in Scripture, a fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, and I list them, but I know I'm going to leave two or three out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Thank you. I think it's verses 22, 23 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Go home and check those out. So that and the fruit of evangelism. People coming to know the Lord. So, fruit. And then as it goes on, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And remember, the person who wrote Hebrews was writing to a persecuted church. It wasn't easy. It wasn't safe to be a Christian. Losing jobs, losing homes. But stir, how do we consider how to stir one another to love and good works? And especially as the return of Christ becomes closer, which day by day, it's one day closer, meeting together. So, it is our habit, that's the word used, habit to meet together. It is not our habit to not be together. We practice edifying the body. We pursue to edify the body of Christ. Now for the fifth one. Equipping the saints to serve. And you look there, we've seen these references already. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, I just spoke about to some extent. So, why is this repeated? Because who has God chosen to evangelize? Who has God chosen to edify the church? Well, please look to your right and to your left, in front of you and back of you. If you're on the first floor here, look up. If you're in the balcony, look down. And most importantly, look in the mirror. This is who God uses. His body. Because, let's define our term, who are the saints? And this is where I make a dumb joke, it's not the NFL team, even though the gold and black uniforms are kind of cool looking. But I'm not going to do that. Okay. The saints are God's, what does that mean? Holy ones. If you are a believer in Jesus, the Christ, as your crucified and resurrected Savior, in whom alone you are trusting for the Father's forgiveness and gift of eternal life, salvation, then you are one of his holy ones. You are one of his saints. And more information on that, Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 4, if you want to check that out later. And so, then as we just talked about earlier in Ephesians 4, we saints speak the truth in love to each other. And to encourage each one of us to grow in Christ's likeness of our head. Then our body will be, as I said earlier, properly jointed and equipped to work together. So we grow inwardly and outwardly in love. And that is what all of us should be equipped to do, no matter how we serve the Lord and his body, the church. So to become equipped, or better equipped, avail yourself of the Bible studies and classes we have here. And then serve. Volunteer. Step up. There's a women's team. There's a men's team. There's a missions team. We can use more. A little bias there. There's a kitchen team, worship team, and a tech team. We have greeters. We have ushers. Children's ministry. And I've left your ministry out. I am so sorry. But serve. And learn. Get the help if you need the help. He'll be happy to help you. And remember, Jesus is our head. And this is this time of year, he's our head coach. He has some sub-coaches, but all of us are the players. All of us are on the field all the time. Even the sub-coaches, they're player coaches. So, how much are you, am I, are we going to play following his coaching? We pursue to equip the saints to serve. So, we are here, again, because of who we are in Christ, under his supreme lordship. And we do exist to glorify God by loving him unreservedly, loving people sacrificially, making disciples purposefully. And that unfolds, at least in part, with the expositional preaching, the biblical theology, and the biblical understanding of prayer, the gospel, conversion, evangelism, membership, fellowship, discipline, Christian discipleship and growth, leadership, worship, and missions. Therefore, we pursue, as an admitted work in progress, to attain our elevating of Jesus and the gospel, our establishing biblical leadership, our evangelizing the lost in Christ alone, edifying the body, our equipping the saints to serve. This all sounds really good, even great, but how do we continue to move from the being to the doing? I have two applications. First, are you a saint? If not, then please speak with the person you came with, speak to myself, Carl, who made the announcements, another elder, someone else you know in church, to repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone for God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Number two, as a saint, a believer, choose one of these five pursuits to major on. If you try to do everything, you're probably not going to get anything done. But choose one. If you need help, contact your shepherd. If you don't have a shepherd, you can ask me about that or another elder, and we'll get you connected with an elder, or with a shepherd, and one of the sub-coaches, if you will. Or you can call the church office, and that'll get the process, the ball rolling there. So we'll help you get connected with one if you don't happen to have one. But do choose one of these to major on. Let's pray. Holy Father, there's a lot of content here. So please guide to where you desire each one of us to major on. Please help us to remember that our being informs and is the root that nourishes and gives impetus to our doing. If anyone here needs the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I pray that today is their day of salvation. They wouldn't wait. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.